I'm grateful for the privilege to bring you God's Word today, and we want to do that from 2 Kings chapter 4, where we read this fascinating story about the Shunammite woman and her faith, her sweet, submissive faith, even in the loss of a son, temporary loss of a son. Let's read from verses 8 through 37 of 2 Kings 4, beginning at 2 Kings 4, verse 8. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as she passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." She said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me?" And he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was coming unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. I want to walk you through this scripture this morning with God's help, and particularly look at two sections of two verses. The end of verse 23, it shall be well. And the end of verse 26, it is well. And my theme this morning is that we would consider together the beauty of sweet, submissive faith. Look at three thoughts. Expectant faith for the future, submissive faith concerning the past, and faith applied to the present. So the beauty of sanctifying submissive faith, we'll look at expectant faith for the future, submissive faith concerning the past, and faith applied to the present. So we're going in our thoughts this morning to a little city which lies about 5 miles north of Jezreel called Shunem. Today it's just a little village surrounded by orchards and cactus hedges, and it's called Solom. And on the outskirts of Solom, you can find the archaeological digs of Shunem. One time when my wife and I were in Israel, we had a little extra time, and our guide said, is there anything you want to see? And I said, I'd love to see Shunem. Are there any remains? He said, oh, yes. And we went there, and you can still see today Mount Carmel from Shunem, some 15 miles away. And to this mountain, Elisha would often go. He had a little seminary there, a little school of prophets. And he must have lived a fair bit away from Mount Carmel. And he'd stop in Shunem on his way to leading his little seminary. And this woman of Shunem noticed that he seemed to enjoy their company, and she would house him, and she talked to her husband about it and said, this is a great man of God. Let's make a little room for him in our house, and he can use this as a stopping point, a resting point on his way back and forth to his little seminary. Scripture calls her a great woman, a great woman. She was great, meaning a woman of some prominence, probably materially, but also spiritually. She was a woman who trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And the text says that she actually constrained the prophet. She insisted in giving him hospitality. And we can learn from her and her husband and his willingness to house the prophet the importance of hospitality. Rosaria Butterfield has just written a new book of The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And it's about using radical, ordinary hospitality to reach out and evangelize others, and also fellowship with God's people by opening your home. And that's something that Paul also uses as a basic criteria for office bearing, that elders and ministers and deacons must be given to hospitality. And that's true of Christian people as well. Well, this woman is a shining example of this. And the prophet is very thankful for her. And so he calls Gehazi. That was proper in that day, not to speak to the woman directly as a prophet, but through your right-hand man. And to find out what he could do for her. He sends Gehazi to her saying, "You've done all this for us. We're grateful. Would you like us to speak to the king for you? Or to the captain of the army?" And this woman responds, "I dwell among my own people." Now that's an amazing response. I mean, imagine if I were to come to you this morning and I said, I've got an inside road with President Trump, and he'll do anything I want him to do. And I know the leader at Pentagon too, by the way. And anything you want, I can get for you. What would you like me to do for you? Would you like $10,000 or $100,000? And you look back at me and you say, "No, I'm content dwelling among my own people. I'm content in this church. I'm content with the people of God, content with my family. I really, there's nothing I'm coveting after, nothing I desire. I'm just grateful that I'm alive, that I can serve the Lord." What an amazing answer. "I'm content to dwell among my own people." I was saying the other day at the conference how when I was 10 years old, boys and girls, I was asking my parents quite a few questions. And I asked my mother one day how old she would like to be, if she could be any age she wanted to be. Maybe when you were, when I was 10, I wanted to be like 12 or 15. And so I thought, well, surely she's going to want to be some age other than she is. And she said, 42. And I said, "What a coincidence. That's just what you are." And she said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Christian contentment. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs called a rare jewel. A rare jewel. How happy God's people are when they are amazed at the gospel and content with whatever God gives them. That's an important part of sweet submission of faith, to be content even with the afflictions God gives you. What about you this morning? Are you content with even the afflictions God gives you? You see, this woman says, "I'm content to dwell among my own people," even though she was childless. Now, to be childless in Israel was no small thing. Today, we often pray in our church for people who long to have children and can't have them. We have a few couples like that. It's quite a burden. But in Bible times, if you couldn't have children, that was a sign of the curse of God. Because every Israelitish woman had this secret hope inside of her that one day the Messiah would come from her loins, so that she might have a child who might have a child who might have a child who might have the Messiah. That would be an honor. And every woman had that hope. And therefore, it was a blessing to have children, and it was a curse to be childless. And yet this woman doesn't even mention it. She's so reconciled to God's will in her life that even this heavy affliction, she doesn't surface it. She just says, "I am content among my own people." What a blessing. What a great woman, spiritually mature woman. But Gehazi notices that she doesn't have any children, and he points it out to Elisha. And Elisha, no doubt under divine inspiration or divine revelation, says to the woman, "You will have a child. You'll have a son. Next year, this time, 12 months from now." And it happens. Even though the woman said, "Don't deceive me. I'm really kind of beyond age, and this isn't going to happen. I'm reconciled to it." But it happens. It's like an Abraham-Sarah story. And God, in the midst of impossibility, grants her to achieve pregnancy, and she brings forth a son. And the child grows up. You can imagine how much this woman enjoyed her son. This was a son of promise. This was a son given by the prophet of God, as it were, under divine revelation. Oh, maybe this son, maybe one day he'll get married and, oh, maybe they'll have the Messiah. Maybe this son is the forerunner of the Messiah. Kind of John the Baptist figure. And then one day, this son goes out and works in the field with his dad. It's very warm. He gets a kind of sunstroke. He says to his dad, "Oh, my head is hurting." His dad says, carry the boy home to his mother. And then the Bible says it so amazingly, doesn't it? It just says, he sat on her knees till noon. You know, the Bible often understates things. We tend to exaggerate things. The Bible, it's just so simple. And then died. Died? What? The son of promise? The son given as a benediction? The son who perhaps could carry in his loins the Messiah? That son died? Just like that. Perfectly healthy in the morning. Dead by noon. You know, that teaches us really a couple things, doesn't it? It teaches us one thing, that we really are not sure of our lives for a moment. We could die today. That's why Jesus said, "Be always ready. Be always ready. For you know not when the angel of death shall come." But it also teaches us of the magnitude of affliction that we are sometimes called to bear in this life. Can you imagine all the thoughts that must have gone through the mind of this woman in that moment? This son, peculiarly given by God, suddenly taken away. Was God angry with her? Was God deceiving her in some way? Death is always the voice of God. And this woman realized that. She didn't put God out of the picture. Not at all. But now to accept the Lord's ways, God's ways above the ways of man, now to say to him, "I dwell content among my own people," when her son is dead at home, what a trial this woman faces. She knows, she's a great woman. She knows she has to bow under the sovereignty, the pure sovereignty of God. And then he died. Not an ordinary son. Not even just an only son. But a son of promise. Was this a sign of God's disfavor? You know, God's people can have a lot of riddles they don't understand in their life. My dad used to say to me, some of God's people go into the grave with more unanswered riddles than answered. There are questions that can be multiplied in our lives. Outward, inward difficulties that can almost overwhelm us. How do we respond to them? How should we respond to them? How do we respond to them? Well, what does a Shunammite woman do? You know, it was a custom in those days when someone died that immediately, you had to make preparations for burial. It was a very hot climate. They had to be buried the same day, or the bodies would stink, a stench that could pass on disease. But this woman does something very strange. She went up and laid the boy on the bed of the man of God, verse 21, and shut the door upon him and went out. So she did really three things here. And I'd like to suggest to you that all three things she did by sweet, sanctifying, submissive faith. She laid him on the bed of the man of God. That's number one. Elisha's own bed. Now, she knew, of course, that whoever comes into contact with death, that person or that room would be counted unclean. So, was she doing this out of rebellion and she wanted to make the prophet's room unclean? She was angry with Elisha and said, you know, I built this room for you and now you've given me a son and you've taken him away. I'm going to put my curse on you. I'm going to make your room unclean. No, that wasn't her spirit. Nothing in the text suggests that. She lays him on the bed of the man of God because she believes by faith, like Abraham when he went up the mountain with Isaac and could say to those around him, I and the lad will come back to you. Believing, Hebrews 11 says that God would raise him even from the dead. And she believes that the God of Elisha, who gave her son, could deliver her from this great tragedy of her son being dead, that the God of Elisha could raise him from the dead. She lays him on the bed of the man of God by faith. And we know that from the second action she takes. She shuts the door upon him. Now, I want you to think about this a moment. If she lived in the 21st century and her husband found out that the boy was dead and she put him in a side room and shut the door and went out, she'd probably be sued by her husband or someone else for child neglect and end up in prison. I mean, come on. You've got to bury that boy right away, woman. And she laid him on the bed of the man of God and then left him. And she travels 15 miles away to Mount Carmel. Today you call it child abuse, perhaps. But this woman does this by faith. She wants to go to the God of Elisha, the God who gave the child, can resurrect the child. And it says, then she went out. She went out by faith to find Elisha in her extremity. She went out with expectation outside of herself, expectation bound up in the living God. She has expectant faith for the future. But expectant faith often meets trials. And this woman faced a great trial. What was her husband going to say if she goes to the man of God? A woman isn't supposed to travel 15 miles without her husband in that country at that time. But she says to her husband, send me an ass, I want to go to the man of God and come back again. And he goes, why? Why would you go to him today? It's not new moon, it's not the Sabbath, there's nothing special going on. And what does she say? It's so interesting. It's beautiful. She says to him, it shall be well. In Hebrew, shalom, shalom. But it's shalom, future tense. Peace, all shall be well. Future, God-given, God-centered expectation by submissive faith. She says it shall be well when everything seems to overwhelm her, when difficulties multiply, when questions are abundant. Do you know what that means? Have you ever had that in your life where you just trusted in God, even though the darkness seemed to overwhelm you for the future? Seemed to be no light at all. Everything seemed to be taken away. Your problems, you were swirling with them. When it rains, it storms, and it's like the whole of your life is in one great big storm, and you're in the eye of the hurricane, and you're at peace, and you trust God, and you say, Shalom, in Jesus Christ, it shall be well. That's the way to live, you see. But that doesn't mean that you don't do anything. True submission is active. She gets the donkey. She says, drive and go forward to her servant. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. She goes full speed. Still takes 5 hours. And then the Bible understates it again. So she went. Wow. She took this journey? Wasn't kosher for a woman to do? Well, her son is dead at home? So she went. And came to the man of God. She went by faith. She came to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. 5 hours riding. 5 hours of questions, wrestlings, pleadings, praying in her prayers. So she went. Do you know what that means in your life? When you're surrounded by troubles, have you ever just kept going, trusting in God? And everything's swirling around you. So many things could go wrong. You're fretting, you're worried in one way. But on the other side, no. You keep talking to yourself. Trust my soul in God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, as we just sang together? Why art thou troubled within thee? Hope in God, for he's the light of thy countenance, and he's thy help. Lord, do it for thy own name's sake. And then Elisha sees her coming. He says, what? Is that really the Shunammite woman coming with her servant? He looks at Gehazi and goes, this is so odd. Something must be terribly wrong. Run to meet her. Run to meet her and ask her, is it well? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thee? Is it well with the child? So Gehazi does that. He runs to meet her. He says, how's your husband? How you doing? How's your child? And she says, Shalom. Present tense. With regard to the past, it is well. I'm doing well. If shalom future tense was amazing, shalom present tense with regard to the past is even more amazing. You see, maybe you have people, and you walked into church this morning. This is a really loving church. I can feel that. My wife can feel that. It's great. But maybe people asked you this morning, how are you doing? And what'd you say? I'm doing well. Maybe you got a bad cold, but you said, I'm doing well. You don't want to spill all your problems. So you kind of, well, you didn't lie, but I mean, if you told everybody asked you, how are you doing? If you told the whole litany of every detail of your life, it just wouldn't be appropriate. And so sometimes we say, it's well, even when we don't feel very well. But that's not this case. That's not this case. This woman said, Shalom, it is well. I'm submissive to God. Whatever happens, I bow under God's ways. God's ways are my ways. How do you get that kind of submission? Maybe you've got trials in your life. Maybe you're afraid of losing your job. Maybe you've got difficulties in your home. Maybe you young people are afraid of certain tests. Or maybe you're not getting along well with your brother or your sister, or maybe with your parent, one of your parents or two of your parents. And you don't know how this is all going to go. How do you bow under God's ways in your life? Submission is a very important subject. And many people don't do very well with it, including Christians. Christians sometimes respond like the world does. They say, well, I must grin and bear it. That's not submission. Submission includes four things. Let me give them to you one by one. And try to remember these and try to mark them down and carry them out in your own life. This is very important. It will help you a lot in your life. Number one, acknowledging the Lord. Acknowledging the Lord. True submission never marginalizes God. It sees God's hand even in my greatest afflictions. It says, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. You know, someone has told me after 9/11, 2011, when the 3,000 people were killed, Larry King had four ministers on his show the next night, and John MacArthur was one of them, and he asked the three of them, the first three, where is God in all of this tragedy? And all three of them said, there's a rabbi there, and a priest there, and some other kind of minister there. And they all said, oh, God has nothing to do with this. This is just pure evil. John MacArthur said, God has everything to do with this. If God is not in it, then there's no hope. If God's not in control, we have an impotent God. And he's right. So when affliction strikes you, the first thing you need to say is, I acknowledge the Lord's hand. The Lord is afflicting me. If the Lord is out of control in this situation, then your life is hopeless. Then the affliction is bigger than the Lord, and you're in trouble. And so in the Bible, you always find this, don't you? The saints, they bow under God this way. David says, the Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. He says, I was dumb with silence, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. He says, let Shimei curse, for the Lord hath bidden him to curse David. It is the Lord. That's the beginning point of submission. You see God's hand in every trial you go through. Point two is you justify the Lord. You justify the Lord. You say it is right. It is right. When you say shalom, it is well, you're actually saying, God has a right to afflict me this way. You know, when God took away Aaron's two sons, fire came down from heaven to consume them. The Bible says Aaron held his peace. When God destroyed the two sons of Eli, he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Doesn't mean he didn't miss his boys, but it means he justified the Lord. I don't deserve anything better. When David's throne was taken over by his own son, he said, behold, here am I. Let the Lord do to me as seemeth good unto him. And when Job lost all 10 children, he said, the Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. He's righteous. He's just. You know, we live in Grand Rapids, and there's a big hospital there, Butterworth Hospital. And one day I had to see someone on floor 7, walked into the elevator on floor 1, and another lady joined me. She said, 7, please. I said, great. I've got about a minute and a half now to evangelize. There were just the two of us. We're going from floor 1 to floor 7. So I said, nice weather out today. And she goes, yes. I said, good thing God's in charge of the weather. Otherwise, people would complain. Oh, that's right, she said. God always gives us better than what we deserve. I said, I said, that's really true. Yeah, she said, my mother always told me, anything above ground is the mercy of the Lord. I'm going, well, she's evangelizing me. And you see, what she's saying is, all that you deserve, boys and girls, you young people, you parents, you grandparents, every one of us, we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. All that we deserve is death and hell. Everything above ground is the mercy of God. Everything. And then you say, no matter what happens to you, I justify the Lord. You never get treated as badly as you deserve by anyone. And no one ever treats you as badly as you've treated Jesus Christ in your life by rejecting him. And so no matter what happens to you, you can say, Lord, I deserve worse. I deserve worse. Shalom, it is well. You see, when bad things happen to people, you know how most people respond. It lives in our hearts too. When something bad happens to you, you say, why me, Lord? Why now, Lord? But when you see what you deserve, you say, why not me, Lord? And why not now, Lord? I deserve worse. I deserve worse. Shalom. I justify the Lord. But there's a deeper step to true submission. Not only acknowledging the Lord, justifying the Lord, but also approving the Lord. This woman just didn't say, it is right, did she? She said, it is well. I approve of what the Lord is doing. Now, that's a deeper step. That's the step Job reached so beautifully in Job 1, though later he seemed to retract that a bit. He said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When all 10 children were dead, I approve of it. I bow under it. God is God. And you see, learning to approve of God in the midst of affliction is a good part of what all true religion is about. You know, Martin Luther once said, letting God be God is more than half of all true religion. Think about that. Letting God be God. Giving the reins of your life over into his hands. Approving of his doings. This is what true religion is all about. Lord, it is well. It's best. It's good. What thou hast done, thou art an all-knowing God. Thou knowest what is best for me. All things shall work together for good to those that love God. I don't understand it, Lord. Don't understand it at all. Can't imagine how any good can come out of this. But I trust in thee. It is well. That's the depths of faith. That's the height of faith. That's the breadth of faith. You know, I was saying the other day that we had an elder in our church. Well, he still is an elder now. And he had this bad knee. And so he went in for surgery and thought it was well. The next week, infection set in. Had to go in for another surgery. A few weeks later, came out, infection set in, had to go into another surgery. He went through three rounds like that, I believe. And finally, he went in for surgery. And we're praying and praying. And it turned out well. We're rejoicing. We're all rejoicing for our dear brother. And then when, maybe a month later, he calls me up one day, he goes, Pastor, infection is back. And the doctor thinks he has to take my leg. So, oh, George, how are you doing? That must be really, really hard. Oh, no, Pastor. My father must still have more to teach me. It is well. I will follow him. I thought, oh, man, would I have that kind of faith? Submissive faith? My father has more to teach me? Here's my leg, Father. Are you willing to die to your own will? To approve of God's will? And you really believe that whatever comes upon you, God will work it together somehow for good? Are you willing to amen God's ways? Even when they seem to be all against you? Oh, Lord, give us more of that faith. But there's a fourth step to true submission, a final step here. And that is not only acknowledging the Lord, justifying the Lord, approving the Lord, but cleaving to the Lord. Clinging to God as my greatest friend, even when he seems to come against me as my greatest enemy. Kissing the end of the rod that smites us, as the Puritans would put it. That's what this woman does. She doesn't run away from the Lord. She runs to Elisha because Elisha represents the God of Elisha. And she turns to him for help because she's turning to God for help, in essence. You see, sometimes when we have great affliction and we can't get on top of it, instead of clinging to the Lord, we cling to our possessions, we run away from the Lord, we turn our backs on the Lord. But this woman turns to the Lord. It says, even if he destroys me, it's like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What a beautiful submissive faith that is. That's how the martyrs could go to the stake and be burned. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's how the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, could say, Nebuchadnezzar, we won't bow before the idol you set up. And even if the Lord kills us in the burning fiery furnace, we will be faithful to the Lord. We'll cling to him. We're going to fall on the Lord's side, no matter what happens. And you know, that's really, as deep as it is, it's the only way to live. Because either God is true and right and is who he is and makes no mistakes and we give our all to him, or God is not real and all of Christianity is a hoax and you are nothing more but a blob that came from some original nebulae in the bottom of the murky ocean somewhere and life means nothing. If Jesus Christ is real, my friends, he's real for you, as the Puritans would say, to be all out, white hot for him. To live for him and die unto him and trust him and cling to him, no matter what he does to you. And that's what this woman does. She clings to the Lord God of Elisha, even when he seems to come out as an enemy. You know, one time I was waiting to preach in Spurgeon's church. I had a couple hours in London, and I went to a park, and I walked into the park. I was all alone, could meditate, go over my sermon notes. It was wonderful. And then a woman came into the park with a large dog, and she had a little contraption in her hand. It was curved like that. There was a hard ball on the end of that, and the dog got about 20 feet away from her, and she wung that thing at the dog and hit the dog in the side. I thought, wow. I hope she didn't mean to do that. That dog doesn't come and charge her. But the dog just picked up the ball and brought it right back to the woman and ran 20 feet away, and she did it again. Wham! The dog brought the ball back. I said, that's amazing. And then I was thinking, you know, that's what sweet submission does. When God hits us hard, it just comes back to him and trust him. That's what this woman did. That's what Job did. This is the depth of true submission. You see, Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We're going to trust thee no matter what happens. And sometimes God, in leading us to learn to live out of him, teaches us that self must be crucified, but there's no better life, for there's no greater joy for God's people than in bowing before the Lord by grace in true submission. There is a sweetness in sanctifying faith that bows low before the Lord and lets God be God and surrenders every affliction, every detail of my life into his hands. Shalom. It is well. Now, what that does not mean, however, is that submission doesn't care. I just gave you four things that submission is. Let me give you real quickly three things that submission is not from this story as well. Number one, submission is not a taking away of the sense or the feeling of the affliction. Notice what the woman does after she says it as well. She comes to the man of God and she catches him by the feet. And she doesn't let him go. And the man of God says, well, take up my staff, Gehazi, and go back to the boy and try to awake him. And the woman says, oh, no, I'm not going to leave thee. You come with me as well. You see, she's full of anxiety, even as she's submissive, because her son is dead. It's not that she didn't have any pain. It's not that she didn't have any feeling. True submission is not submission when there's nothing to bow under, when there's no pain. I had a woman in my church who didn't have a very good marriage, really, and her husband died, and he was maybe 85, and she was about 80, and she came to me 2 years later, and she said, Pastor, the Lord has given me such submission with the death of my husband that I've never missed him. I'm thinking, that doesn't sound like true submission to me. See, the marriage wasn't good. She didn't really miss him, so there's no need for submission. Submission is when the pain is intense, when the pain is on a scale of 1 to 10, 8, 9, 10, and you bow under God's ways. Submission is not stoicism, where you feel no emotion. Secondly, submission is not avoiding seeking for the reason why for God's providential dispensations. Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me, verse 28? She's saying, why, Elisha? I don't understand. See, you can be submissive to God, you can bow under God's ways, feel no rebellion to God, and still ask, why, O Lord? And many of God's people don't realize that. I've got people in my church who've often said to me in the past, I know we're not supposed to ask the Lord why. What? I don't agree with that. Yes, we're not supposed to ask the Lord why with a clenched fist. Why are you doing this to me? But to ask the Lord why with open palms, search me, O God, and know my heart, and lead me in the way everlasting. Show me why thou contendest with me, and rid me of every sin. That's a blessed why. How do we know it's okay to ask God why? Well, because Jesus asked God why, and Jesus was sinless. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so, in true submission, it's not like you roll over and play dead and feel nothing and ask no questions. In true submission, you bow under God's ways, but you ask Him to search you. You want to know why. You want to know, am I doing wrong in some way? Or is God just testing me? What is going on? And finally, true submission is not sitting back with indifference and folded arms saying, well, if the Lord's going to change it, if the Lord's going to raise that boy to life, He's going to raise the boy to life. Nothing I can do about it, so I just leave it alone. That's not true submission either. No, it goes together with an earnest praying, an earnest waiting, an earnest striving, an earnest longing, an earnest cleaving. As with the Lord liveth, verse 30, and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. True submission is clinging to God, bowing under His ways, even in the midst of the heat of the furnace of affliction. This is beautiful, sweet, sanctifying, submissive faith that doesn't die, because faith cannot die. And faith keeps clinging to the Lord. Shalom. You know something of that faith in your life? What times are the greatest afflictions, greatest afflictive times in your life? Did you grow the most in faith at such times? God often uses afflictions to grow our faith. That's often one of the great reasons why. Many times it's not because we've sinned, like the blind man in John 9. It's not that he sinned. But Jesus wanted to grow His faith. Often Jesus grows our faith by testing us. We learn more by the divine hand that afflicts us than we do from the divine hand that blesses us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, but the rod often teaches us more than the staff. And Elijah arose and followed her. You know the rest of the story, of course. He stretched himself upon the child. God did wondrous things. This woman's faith was answered. He sneezed 7 times, opened his eyes. Elisha delivered him to the Shunammite woman. And then you find she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. Same words. When she left her son, she went out. Now she took her son and went out. Again, it's an understatement, you see. This is a miracle. The Bible talks about it so in such an ordinary way. She went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. And then she could say, Shalom, peace, God has made all things well. It shall be well, expect in faith. It is well with regard to the past. And now I want to close this sermon by applying it briefly to you, to the present. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? I ask you, my friend, is your soul prospering with this sweet submission? Is it well with you? If it's well with you, you've learned to bow under God in your life. It's not that you've arrived. You're in process. But you do know something of that sweet submission. Something of surrendering things into God's hands. Something of acknowledging, justifying, approving, clinging to the Lord. Is it well with your husband, your wife, your children? You see, they need the same thing you need. And you need to speak with one another as a family about these things. You need to bow under the Lord. If you've got conflicts in your family, or conflicts with work, or conflicts in social relations, one of the greatest remedies for conflict is shalom. It is well, bowing under God's ways. And then you can give up the battle, you see, and surrender it to the Lord, and He can work with it and make things well for your own soul, for your own situation. He's the one who can give solution. He's the one that can raise the dead to life. He's the one that can bring the prodigal son or daughter back home. He's the one who can repair broken relationships. He's the one who can give your soul peace that passes understanding. He's the one that can give you submission in the midst of trial and affliction. Is it well with your soul? It can only be well in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be well with your soul until you have a personal relationship with Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. And He will exercise you. He will sanctify you. He will lead you in His ways to bring you to sweet submission. And then you could sing, Shalom, it is well with my soul. So I leave you with these questions. Is the world being increasingly crucified to your hearts? Shalom, if so. Is Jesus Christ increasingly becoming more precious to you? Shalom, if it is so. Are you decreasing in your own estimation in His presence? Shalom. Are you becoming less self-centered and more God-centered? Shalom. Do you know what it means to be poor in spirit and spiritually mourn over sin and be meek and hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ? Is it well with you? Then it is shalom. And so whether you are indifferent to salvation, seeking salvation, or have found salvation, the question applies to every one of us. It applies to you, boys and girls, to you, aged friends. Is it well with your soul? Can you say shalom with respect to present, past, and future in relationship to your relationship with God? Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your children? Don't rest in your life until you can say, shalom. It is well. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank Thee for every affliction that is sanctified in our lives to lead us to this great shalom. We thank Thee for the example of sweet submissive faith that we saw before us, which is only a fruit of the cross of Calvary and the work of Jesus as our intercessor. As we heard from Hebrews 7, that He intercedes for us to save us, but also to lead us to this submission. Please help us to bow under Thy ways, to shalom Thee, and to know Thy presence and Thy grace, that we might recognize anything above ground is the mercy of the Lord, and that we might follow Thee and cling to Thee in every situation. Lord, please help us to truly bow before Thee, the living God, in our personal lives, in our family life, in our church life, in our life as citizens of this nation. Do be with our nation as we go to the polls this week to vote. We do pray, Lord, that Americans may see the need to vote for the culture, those who support the culture of life, rather than those who support the culture of death. Help us to vote for those that honor Thee the most and uphold the biblical principles and morality of Thy Word. But do help us to bow under Thy ways, even if it goes against our desires. O Lord, help us to amen Thy will and follow Thee in all things and bow before our God. Let our whole life be shalom. It is well, it shall be well, and it has been well. Give us sweet, submissive, sanctifying faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.